The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Amen. Good morning. The scripture reading today comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the back of the pews, you may follow along on page 994. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. This is the word of God.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase. I was going to see if anybody busted out in song. My name's Grant. I'm a pastor here at Life Connection. I'm excited you've joined us. I have two young sons that trade off this being their favorite song between the two of them, depending on the day. So we probably hear Hakuna Matata in our house about five times a day. But the pronunciation of it can change from month to month as their speech has been developing. One of the more recent pronunciations that I enjoyed was Kuna Matata. And we really didn't make any effort to try to correct him because it was just too cute. This familiar song from a Disney classic, Timon, Pumbaa, and Simba are living the good life, full of leisure, pleasure, and grubs as far as the eye can see. At face value, Hakuna Matata sounds pretty good, right? No worries for the rest of your days. But, however, there's a problem with the problem-free philosophy. We know that we've been made for more than just relaxation and pleasure. Though these are good gifts that God has given us to enjoy, when we idolize them, hoping in them more than anything, more than God himself, our priorities get mixed up. So what is it for you that you've been hoping for, longing for, looking to for satisfaction? Maybe some of us are needing some Hakuna Matata to recover from the holidays. Maybe students or kids especially, were you hoping for a specific Christmas present? If you got it, has the newness of that already worn off after a couple of weeks? It seems that no matter where we search, what we place our hope in, we can't seem to find that elusive satisfaction that we're searching for. Today, in our second and final week in this short series on being faithful stewards, we will look to God's word in 1 Timothy 6. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to his mentee in the faith, Timothy, who is pastoring a church at Ephesus, a very wealthy city. And this section is specifically addressed to Timothy to help him know how to encourage, how to challenge the rich in his church to live. And for us, living in one of the wealthiest, richest countries in the history of the world, this passage is still extremely relevant and applicable to us even 2,000 years later. Today, the big idea that we'll see is to set your hopes on the giver, not the gift. Set your hopes on the giver, not the gift. But you might be wondering, how? What is this hope of the gospel, and how does it enable me to put my hope in the giver? That's what we'll consider this morning as we explore what it looks like for us to be faithful stewards of our time, talent, and treasure. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning desiring to know and worship you above your gifts. We thank you that you are a generous God who cares deeply for us, even though we don't deserve it. By your Holy Spirit, would we see and savor your generosity through your Son, Jesus Christ, this morning, and would his name be magnified above all else. In his name we pray, amen. Let's read 17 through 19. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. First, we're going to see setting our hopes on the giver leads us to be generous with our time in verse 18. Some form of rich is used four times in the first two verses here. Paul exhorts us not to have our eyes fixed on riches, but on the richest one in the entire universe, the owner of all things, God himself. And God is not a hoarder of resources. He richly and lavishly pours good things out on us, allowing us to enjoy his good creation. Most of us may not typically think of ourselves as rich, but when we consider ourselves in light of the rest of the world, the reality is that the majority of us are rich. We have an abundance more than meeting immediate needs. So take a second to think about your life. How is it that God's been generous to you? Have you had a roof over your head and a heater this week in the brutally cold weather? Do you have a vehicle that you could drive here this morning, or a job that you could provide for yourself and your family? Do you have enough money in the bank that you don't fear how you will eat your next meal? Do you have good friends who care about you? Have you been adopted into the family of God? Do you share in the blessings of being part of the family of God here at Life Connection? I know for myself, I quickly tend to be discontent with what I don't have instead of thinking and being grateful for the things and the innumerable ways that God has been generous to me and to my family, both physically and spiritually. So when we set our hopes on this wonderful, generous God who we know as Father, we can rest securely in his sovereign care, trusting that he will provide us our needs and that he knows what is best for our lives. And then in turn, we can be generous to those around us with all the resources that God entrusts to us, including our time, talent, and treasure. A generous God leads us to be a generous people. Paul gives some specific instructions for Timothy, again, to encourage the wealthy in the church at Ephesus. Verse 18 says, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Not only can these things be costly financially, but also cost us a lot of time. So instead of setting our hopes on uncertain riches, we can strive to be rich in good works, which doesn't necessarily mean giving away a lot of money, but it's about a heart posture of generosity toward others. Carson brought up some great examples last week of how you've been generous with your treasure over the last few months. And I wanted to highlight a few ways that I've seen you be generous with your time. One is those who serve faithfully at the clothes closet and the food pantry month after month to care for those in our city who are in need of food and clothing. Another is those who are faithful to pray for others in our church. I know even this week, as I was preparing to preach, several reached out to me, letting me know they were praying for me. And at moments this week when I was feeling tired or overwhelmed, I remembered that, and it encouraged my soul. Another is the musicians that practice and prepare well to serve us each week in service, to make excellent music that points us to our Savior, to worship him. Another is the coffee baristas that come early to make great coffee that you can both enjoy and can help you stay awake through this sermon. Also, the greeting team that comes early to pray and welcome every person that comes through the door on a Sunday morning. The sound team, which is a pretty thankless job because you get no credit when things go well, but what happens when a mic cuts off? Everybody looks right back there and you have to fix it within 2 seconds. So instead of waiting for that to happen, hopefully I haven't jinxed anything this morning, let's look back and give a quick round of applause for the sound team. So many more could be mentioned. The design team, the care team, the building maintenance team, also the pastors who labor week after week to study and prepare to teach God's word. I can say this because I don't do it very often. It is really time-consuming, and the men that God has placed in our church work really hard to study, to prepare, and to accurately teach us God's word. Many of these... Clap for others. Many of these things are a lot of them behind the scenes, not glamorous, but time-consuming, and still so valuable to our church. So thank you to the many of you who have given and give so generously of your time to serve the body here at Life Connection. In many ways, time can be considered more valuable than money, because unless you have a DeLorean time machine, you can't ever get time back after it's gone. Our time is limited, and when we consider our own lives, what are we spending our time chasing after? God's word calls us today to prioritize serving others, and often that takes a lot of time. The bad news is that all of us have limited time, and we don't know how much we have. But the good news is that if you're here, if you're watching online, if you're still breathing, you do have time. God can use you. You can use that gift of time to do good, to serve others. Paul says in Ephesians 5:16, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." Also in James 4:14, it says, "What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes." And then King David puts it this way in Psalm 103, 15 and 16. "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place knows it no more." So time is not an unlimited resource, even though oftentimes we're tempted to believe that, especially when we're young. We don't know how much time we have left, so let's use it wisely. As we start this new year, maybe this is a good time to take stock of how you've been spending your time, one of your most precious resources and gifts that God has given you. When we look at how we're spending our time, do we have margin in our lives to spend it doing good to others? Can we sometimes be overly guarded with our time, unwilling to be inconvenienced by the needs of others because it might throw off our calendar? God wants our hearts. He doesn't just want our time. And when our eyes are set on a generous God, we can therefore be generous to others. Set your hopes on the giver, not the gift. First, we saw setting our hopes on the giver leads us to be generous with our time. Secondly, setting our hopes on the giver leads us to be generous with our talent. Doing good and being rich in good works, as verse 18 says, requires not only our time, but also our talent. I have very few skills when it comes to fixing cars, beyond checking tire pressure, maybe the oil. Let me see here. What else can I do? Less than 5 minute YouTube videos that are very simple. Can do that too. So you probably wouldn't want me anywhere near your engine. I might be willing to be generous and come over on a Saturday to help you out, but now you probably wouldn't be too interested in me doing that. We can discover and cultivate the unique skills that God has given us and use those to serve others in ways that are helpful, unlike me offering to fix your car. When we find the intersection of what we're good at, what we're passionate about, and what others around us need, that's when we can be the most helpful, the most useful. And this might look different for us at different stages of our lives, but God has created each of us in his image with unique skills, talents, and abilities to use for the good of others. If we're a part of God's people, the church, God has a role for each of us to play here. A metaphor that's used for the church is that we are the body of Christ, as Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 12. "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose." So in the church, God has given each of us those unique talents to build up, to edify one another. And God has arranged the members in his church, even here at Life Connection, as he chose, and we each have a role to play. But often, sometimes we can tend toward jealousy and competition instead of appreciation and celebration of the gifts of others. And I think in those moments, if we're honest with ourselves, that's our pride. We want the glory. We want the credit. So it's hard for us to be humble and to celebrate what God is doing in those around us. But we're stronger together when we utilize our talents as a body to work together for the kingdom of Jesus and to represent him well to our city. So how can each of us join together in the family of God here at Life Connection to use those unique talents and abilities that you have? You might say, "Okay, Grant, I want to use my talents, but I don't know what they are." A few simple questions to get you thinking. What are you good at? What are you passionate about? And what is a need that you observe around you? So would you prayerfully consider this morning taking a small step to explore serving in the body here at Life Connection? Would you come to the Connect Lunch next Sunday at noon, right after service? You get a free lunch. Just to hear about different opportunities and think through prayerfully considering where you could fit. God wants our hearts, though. He doesn't just want our talent. And when our eyes are set on a generous God, we can be generous to others with our talent. Set your hopes on the giver, not the gift. First, we saw setting our hopes on the giver leads us to be generous with our time. Secondly, with our talent. Thirdly, setting our hopes on the giver leads us to be generous with our treasure. Let's read 17 through 19 again. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Throughout these verses is a clear idea that if we have money, we can use it to be generous and ready to share it with others. Paul charges us not to be haughty, which means arrogantly superior or disdainful, looking down on others. So maybe because of our jobs, our money, our social status, we can be tempted to look down on those around us, thinking to ourselves that we've earned the things that we see around us, instead of appreciating the gifts that God has provided and that they're to be used for His purposes, not just on ourselves. Faithful stewards see everything God generously provides as a means to glorify and honor Him. Paul goes on to challenge our hope in uncertain riches. And as we've seen abundantly clear the last couple of years, the entire world can be turned on its head and brought to a screeching halt in the blink of an eye. So are we trusting in our savings or our investments for our security? Verse 18 and 19 seem a little confusing at first. By giving our money away, we store up treasure for a good foundation. Only by having an eternal perspective will we live like this. True life is not found in that unbridled accumulation of wealth. We also need to avoid, though, the view that money itself is bad. Money isn't the problem, our hearts are. Verse 17 makes clear that God provides us with everything to enjoy, so we can rightfully use the money that God has entrusted to us to enjoy. The problem, though, is when we begin to live for that enjoyment and hoping in money to bring us fulfillment. Our hearts need a frequent reorientation to set our sights on the giver, which is where those holy habits that Carson mentioned last week of Bible reading, journaling, prayer, and community will be so important for us to be daily, continually refocusing on Him. It seems just about everybody falls into two categories when it comes to money. You're either a saver or you're someone who money, even for basic necessities of life, needs to be pried out of their cold, dead fingers. My wife, Hannah, is the spender, so you can deduce what that makes me. I like to refer to myself as the saver, but cheap is more accurately how I end up being described. So whether your tendencies are towards saving or spending, as this new year starts, are there ways we can examine our finances and reorder our priorities so that we can grow as faithful stewards of the treasure that God gives us? Maybe you're cheap like me and you need to hear that it's okay to enjoy your money, to enjoy the things that God gives you and to be grateful to Him. But maybe on the opposite end, money burns a hole in your pocket. And maybe you can grow in wisely saving and investing your money to have more capacity for kingdom use later. Perhaps you can grow in your regular, consistent tithes. Perhaps in generosity and being ready to be generous as needs arise around us. So let's all prayerfully consider how God is leading each of us to grow as faithful stewards of our treasure this year. Though we live in an uncertain world, and often our natural inclination is to hold tightly onto whatever we have. As children of a generous God, we can also be generous, trusting in Him to provide our needs, and therefore holding our money loosely. We all have room to grow in generosity, but we need to remember that, again, it's a hard issue. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7 says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God cares more about our heart posture than about the amount that we might be giving toward anything. But maybe you're here this morning and everything I'm saying sounds great, but you think about your financial situation and you're in debt, and it stresses you out every time you think about it. So maybe a good step for you this morning would be just to fill out that communication card and ask for help. There's many in this body that would love to walk alongside you to help you consider working towards financial freedom so that you too can be ready to be generous to others. When we as believers live in light of the forgiveness that we've received from God, we can live with a different perspective. We can believe God at his word that doing good, being rich in good works, being generous and ready to share is a better way to live. It is taking hold of that which is truly life. We can work hard using the talents that God has given us to make money and use it wisely and be ready to share it when opportunities arise. We can be rewarded well for our labor, yet keep our eyes fixed on the giver, and yet keep our eyes fixed on the giver instead of the gifts. God wants our hearts. He doesn't just want our treasure. And when our eyes are set on a generous God, we can be generous to others with our treasure. So set your hopes on the giver, not the gift. But before we wrap up this morning, there's one more area I think we can consider as it relates to stewardship in the new year. And that's technology. We live in a day and age that has seen unimaginable technological advances in the span of a generation. So the question for us is technology, especially our electronic devices, helping us steward our time, talent, and treasure? I recently reread The TechWise Family by Andy Crouch, which is a great book for anyone wanting to consider these things further to honor the Lord with technology in your home. It's important for us to consider how technology is forming us, for good or for bad. Are there ways technology might be hindering us from being able to be generous with our time, talent, and treasure? With our time, who of us hasn't sat down at the end of a long day intending to take a quick break and glance at our phones, and then find ourselves waking up an hour later from a Twitter or Facebook coma, feeling more brain dead than when we started, feeling burdened and angry about the world's problems in an unhealthy way, or maybe feeling jealous that everyone you see on there has that perfect life that you don't. Artist and author Sho Baraka says, "Twitter makes me hate liberals, Facebook makes me hate conservatives, and Instagram makes me hate myself and my life." And as Jason taught recently about God's omnipresence, often we try to be everywhere at once, so connected to our devices that we can't actually be present with the people that we're with. But also our talent. Developing skills takes effort and energy, and we may be tempted not to spend that necessary energy cultivating those talents that God has given us. Because sometimes it's easier to sit back and to be entertained, to watch, to scroll. And lastly, our treasure. Our devices make it pretty easy to spend money, and they are getting better at listening to us and then showing us exactly what we want a couple days later, even if we never searched it. So this year, are there some healthy limits that you can consider implementing, maybe on your devices in your family, to protect yourself and them? Parents, for the sake of our children, we know how hard it is, even for full-grown adults, to deal with smartphones. How much more difficult for children. Realizing that often we don't have the self-control to set the phone down, last week my wife Hannah and I decided to go ahead and implement some of the screen limits that you can set on your phone, but also we created codes for each other's phones so that we couldn't just continually extend that time like we had been doing before. So maybe there's different things like this that you can consider, maybe could help you. Also, have we implemented safeguards in our family against pornography for both ourselves and our family? Obviously, we can't protect ourselves or our family from ever coming into contact with a sinful world around us. But as Martin Luther says, you cannot keep birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. Obviously, much more could be said about technology and devices, but just want us to consider this morning, how can we use it as a tool but not become slaves to it? There are many incredible benefits that technology has brought into our world, but let's take a moment to take stock of our lives and consider how we're spending our time, our talent, and our treasure. Set your hopes on the giver, not the gift. So no matter where we find ourselves when we walked in or we logged in to watch the stream this morning, the most important thing for us to consider is not how we're stewarding our time, talent, and treasure, but rather to consider our spiritual condition. The reality is that apart from Christ, we are all spiritually poor, destitute, far from God, and deserving of his wrath. And we've all sinned. We've disobeyed God's law. We've looked to things other than him for ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction. And because God is a perfect and holy God, we are in a debt deeper than we could imagine. With no way out on our own, and no amount of faithful stewardship of our time, talent, and treasure could ever earn God's favor and pay back our debt. But praise God, he didn't leave us there, amen? Instead, he generously sent Jesus into the world to pay the debt that we couldn't. If you hear nothing else this morning, hear this from Colossians 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. So the record of debt that we all owed because of our sin against a holy God is canceled because it was fully paid when it was nailed through Jesus' hands on the cross. Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the grave, conquering death 3 days later. As we sang, it was finished upon that cross. And what glorious news is that for us this morning? By placing our hope in his finished work, we can walk out of here today forgiven the most enormous debt that we could imagine. The hope of the gospel is that Jesus paid our debt, rescuing us from our sin and its consequences, restoring us to right relationship with God, both now and eternally. Do we believe that this morning? And what is keeping us from placing our hope in Jesus? In a few moments, we'll observe the Lord's Supper together, remembering these gospel truths. And if you're a believer in Jesus, you're invited to join us as we take and eat the wafer, reminding us of his broken body on the cross for us, and drink the juice, reminding us of his blood shed so that we could receive forgiveness. Would you take a moment to thank the Lord for his generosity toward you? Set your hopes on the giver, not the gift. Let's pray. Father, you have been so, so good and generous to us. Would your Spirit empower us all to see Jesus with clear eyes this morning, to place our hope fully in him, and to live a life of generosity as we continually hope in him. Let us seek to be generous to others, not to earn your approval, but because we've been adopted as your beloved children in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.